Let us go to the Lord again in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you and thank you that there is forgiveness of sin in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are indeed great sinners, and so often our minds and hearts are so calloused, we do not see the sinfulness of our souls. And I'm quite persuaded, as much as we could see in this life, how sinful we are. And there are times it just seems like our sins are manifested far more than at others. But the greatest glimpse or the fullest view of our sins, I'm persuaded we could not see. We realize and know that it took the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of the sinless one, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay for our sins. We could never do that. Even those who will be in hell forever, there will be no ending of the punishment that they endure because of their own sins. And yet the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ gave infinite value to the sufferings of the humanity of Jesus in such a way that is unexplainable, or maybe I should say incomprehensible. And yet we realize and know that it is only through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people that we can come to you in peace, in joy, in consolation, depending upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we are tempted to seek some other avenue, or even just to turn and walk away, we're like old Peter of old when he said, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." We don't know any other place to go. We seek really no other refuge, no other haven. If there is not the justifying righteousness that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ imputed unto us, there is no hope. There's no hope for us in this world or in the world to come. And if there is no world to come and there is no resurrection, then as the beloved apostle so eloquently put it. Let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Though it very well be that Paul was quoting some of the Epicureans or the other poet, pagan poets of the day, but there is no other alternative. Either the things of the scriptures are true or they're not. And again, we come back to what old Peter said, to whom shall we go? We don't have any other place to go. And we continually depend and rely upon the finished work of Christ. We pray, our God, that you would bless us now as we look into your word, as we study of thy great salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. And thank you that he was and is successful in all of his undertakings, and that he finished the work. He fulfilled it to a jot and a tittle in every way. And it is in his name we pray. Amen. We left off last Lord's Day looking at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the past few messages have been related to the salvation of Jesus Christ and the salvation of God. And in this we have looked and seen what salvation is, looked at the word, studied the word, and then we found out that Jesus Christ did not come to this earth and try to save anybody. He didn't make salvation possible for anybody. That is, he didn't just make salvation possible and leave the rest up to someone else. He didn't come to be a good example, though he was and is a good example. But he came to save. And as the primary text we've been looking at under this, our primary text is Matthew 22:42, what think ye of Christ? But we've been looking at Matthew 1:21, where the angel told Joseph concerning Mary, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Obviously, if Jesus Christ died for the sin of each and for the sins of each and every human being that ever has or ever will live upon this earth, then obviously everyone would be saved. Because if he died for all their sins, then there's nothing that would prevent them from being with him in glory, and there would be no reason to send anyone to hell if he died for their sins. And if he only died for some of their sins, even all of their sins but one, then none could be saved, for no man can ever pay for any sin. And the modern religious world of The philosophy of Christianity is that Christ died for all the sins except the sin of unbelief. If he died for the sin of unbelief, then they can't be sent to hell for unbelief. But if they're sent to hell because of the sin of unbelief, then he didn't die for it. And therefore, he saved no one. He only made salvation possible if. But as our text says, he saved his people. And we saw that his people were the elect, the sheep of God, the ones chosen and given to him before the world began. And then we looked at several aspects of salvation, that is, redemption, ransom, justification. I don't think we mentioned adoption or propitiation, but it would go in with that. Regeneration, effectual call, perseverance. And in all of those doctrines that are found in Scripture, it never says that Christ made redemption possible, but that he actually redeemed. Same thing with ransom. Same thing with justification. He justified. He didn't make justification possible if you do something. The same thing with regeneration. If we're dead in sin, there's nothing we can do spiritually for God to accept us. So he has to make us alive. The idea that if we will believe, then God will make us alive is ludicrous if we're dead in sin. If you're dead, you can't do anything. And on, we have been looking at various and sundry doctrines of that, of like that. Last Lord's Day, we began looking at resurrection. And we pointed out that whether it was a natural resurrection or whether it is the final resurrection, it never says in Scripture that Christ will try to resurrect or that he will make resurrection possible if you do something. And everybody said, well, that's plumb stupid to even say that, because a dead man can't do anything. Well, it's just as ludicrous to say that a person spiritually dead can do something. So, the only other alternative for those folks is to say that, well, Adam fell in the garden, but he didn't die. He still has some life left. Well, Scripture says he's dead in trespasses and in sin. So, I'll let them fight against God on that. But while we were looking at it, we were looking at the doctrine of resurrection, primarily with the resurrection of the righteous from 1 Corinthians 15. And we want to go back there and take up in that today. But having said that, I want to make it plain again that every human being that ever has lived or ever will live will be resurrected. People can hate God, they can deny God, they can scatter their ashes to the four winds of the heavens. I heard or read of an incident many years ago where this atheist who didn't believe in the resurrection naturally, and when he was buried, he had himself, had his casket, I guess, entombed in a massive amount of concrete and then had steel wrapped around this concrete, so it would be impossible for anyone to bring his body out of the grave. Well, over the years, the concrete cracked. An acorn fell in one of the cracks. A massive oak tree grew out in that and split the thing wide open. Even nature can show the fallacy of human logic or human false reason or false theology. Anyway, you know what I'm trying to say. But it matters not if the human being was aborted in the womb of the mother, or whether the individual died and their atoms, molecules disintegrated, and maybe plants took up some of those molecules, and animals came along and ate them and went through the whole digestive process, or men buried at sea, devoured by the fishes, or whether the people today spread their ashes across oceans and deserts and things of that nature, God will bring them all back together. Whether they're righteous or unrighteous. So everyone's going to be resurrected. He is the resurrection. And he won't try to do it. Nobody's going to keep him from it. I don't care how ludicrous and how boastful the atheist and the scoffer is, they're going to be resurrected and face the Lord Jesus Christ. But we don't want to spend our time on that. We want to enjoy the resurrection of the righteous, and that's what we have been looking at here in 1 Corinthians 15. We basically took up in verse 35 and pointed out that the resurrection is, and coming down through verse 42, I think we left off around 44, somewhere around that, but anyway, we find that the resurrection is going to be the resurrection of these same bodies. In substance, they will be the same body, but they will have a different quality. They'll have the same quantity, but different quality. Now, let me just say, better say the same substance instead of quantity, because someone will come along and say, well, are you saying a baby is going to be a baby and an old person is going to be an old person and middle-aged be middle-aged, or is everybody going to be the same age of Jesus, which some people posit? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. It does indicate, you might get that idea in particularly in Isaiah in one place, that there might be young folks and older folks. But we don't know, and I'm not even going to, I'm not saying that I understand what all that is in Isaiah about that. We don't know, but we do know this, the person, the individual will be resurrected and they will have cognitive functions. In other words, I cannot imagine God resurrecting, say, an infant that knows nothing. Because everyone that's in glory is going to be honoring and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And to do that, they're going to have to be thinking. And they're going to have cognitive features about them. If we're going to know various ones, and I believe we will, Peter, James, and John knew Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. Then thereby, I believe that the premise would be a valid premise to say that we will have cognitive features, and everyone that is resurrected will have cognitive features, even the resurrection of the wicked, for that matter. And he says, just as there's different seeds and there's different glories of terrestrial bodies and celestial bodies, so also is the resurrection. The resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. I don't care how much paint, perfume, and all other declarations you try to do to this body, it's a dishonorable body. It's a dishonorable body. Why? Because it's a sinful body. It is a mortal body. That is, it is constantly getting older and older and older. That's a disease that every one of us have, and that is, we're going to get older. You're not going to get around that one. And it's a corruptible body. It's a dying body. It's a mortal body. That's what mortal means. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. Now notice, it did not say that it is raised a body of spirit. We're not going to be spirits floating around somewhere on a cloud, sipping on mint julep or something of that nature. It's going to be a physical body. Notice what it says in there. It, verse 42, it is sown, it is raised. Verse 43, it is sown, it is raised. It is sown, it is raised. In other words, whether it's talking about corruption or incorruption, whether it's talking about honor or glory, whether it's talking about weakness or power, whether it's talking about natural or spiritual, the same it that's put in the grave is the same it that comes out of the grave. Clear, simple, third grade English. No one can deny that is what it's saying. They can deny it, but they can't deny that that's what it's saying. They might say, well, it's not saying that, it's saying something else, but they are insane. They don't know third grade English or third grade reading. It is a natural body. It is a spiritual body. And you have all different kinds of ideas and opinions. And early in my days, I used to have this wild idea. Notice I said wild idea that I had, and I did have it, that instead of blood in our veins, it would be the Spirit of God flowing. Well, that something that man came up with. That's not what it's talking about here. It's a spiritual body. I know it says flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God a little bit later here, and we'll read it in a moment. But he's just talking about the body as we know it now. You say, well, will we have blood or will we not? We'll just have to wait and see. We'll have to wait and see. But I know that it is a body that can eat food and digest it and assimilate it into the bloodstream. Well, just assimilate it. We'll just leave the bloodstream off. How do I know that? How do I know that? When Jesus met with the disciples in the upper room, and he just came through the wall, the doors were shut, the windows were locked, the doors were locked, and he appeared there on the scene, and then he told them to touch him, for the spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. And then what did he do? He ate some fish and honeycomb. He ate it. He put it in his mouth. He chewed it up. He swallowed it. And then when he was on the shore of Galilee, after Peter and others had gone fishing, he had some charcoal fish there on the shore, and he told them to come and dine. He ate with them. And the scriptures say that we are going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and eat with them in the kingdom of God. And I believe that will be in that day. You say, well, the kingdom of God is now. The kingdom of God is now. But it also says in verse 50, we haven't gotten down to it yet, we will, but it says that we will inherit the kingdom of God. And yet we're already in the kingdom. That's not two different kingdoms. Same kingdom. It means we'll come into the fullness of it. But anyway, so it is a spiritual body. Now, we have been, we who are regenerate Christians, we have been born again, and we have been made partakers of the Spirit of God. When we die, we go to be with the Lord, and our soul will not be troubled with sin. Our bodies will be changed. What all takes place in the renovation is the only way I know how to say it now. With the soul of man and the human body, Scripture is silent. I think, so do you. We think different things. What is it that makes me think sinful thoughts? Is it just my body or is it just my soul? Is it the human soul? What all has taken place when we're born again? We also think good things, but we still think evil things. Well, all that's going to be taken care of, beloved. There's many questions I cannot answer. I can raise a lot, and I cannot answer them. The Bible doesn't answer them. But I do know this about the resurrection of the body. The same body that you're looking at, that's going to go to the grave is going to come out of the grave and it's going to be with God in glory. Verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. He's talking about, he's making a contrast between Adam and Christ. He started out that in verse 22 when he said, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So he hasn't left his original premise. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and after the word, that which is spiritual. And though he's making a distinction between Adam and Christ, I think he's also including in that, which is often the time with Scripture, the analogy of us that when we were first born, we were born natural. And then later on, we were regenerated, and so we have that spiritual nature. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Now notice this. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. In other words, can you deny that you are living in an earthy body? Not earthly, earthy. Now I know there are some, primarily in mysticism, that say that we're not real. That we're only a figment of our imagination. Well, if I'm only a figment of my imagination, then I want to know to whom I'm talking. If you're only a figment of your imagination, who am I talking to? You have to be somebody to be talking to. And so, why is it that I have pain? Only imagine it. Like the joke I've heard many years ago, you know, there's a group of people today that maintain that to a great degree in their ideals and opinions. And the little boy comes in and tells his mother that granddaddy is sick. And she said, no, granddaddy's not sick. He just thinks he's sick. And later on he comes back in and said, granddaddy's sick. She said, no, granddaddy's not sick. He just thinks he's sick. A little bit later he comes back in, tells mama, said, granddaddy thinks he's dead. He died. But for those people, and there are, you find this among Pentecostals and you find it among some cults that claim to be Christians, that you're not really sick, you just think you're sick. It's only a part of your imagination. Well, that's ludicrous. Now there are hypochondriacs, and we don't deny that. But the whole thing about it is, we're not a figment of our imagination. We're real individuals. That's the reason we look both ways when we cross the street. We don't want to be hit. If I'm going to imagine I'm hit, I can just do that and sit on the sidewalk. So it's but there are people that claim to believe that. But just as certain as you're sitting in your seat, and just as certain as you have aches and pains, just as certain as you're sick from time to time, in other words, just as certain as you're living in this earthly body, ye shall bear the image of the heavenly. It's a fact. It's a reality. The resurrection is a fact. It's not just a Christian dogma. It's a fact. It is a Christian dogma. No other religion believes it. No other religion believes it. This is what makes Christianity unique to all other religions. And those who deny the doctrine of the resurrection are not Christian. And so he says in verse 49, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall, not we might, not maybe, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. He's talking about the ultimate end of the kingdom. Flesh and blood is in the kingdom now. We're in the kingdom now. But the ultimate end of the kingdom. It's not just in flesh and blood. Then he says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. But we shall all be changed. We shall not all die. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now notice what it says there. It didn't say in the blink of an eye. The twinkle is quicker than the blink. Your eyes can twinkle without blinking. Have you not noticed sometimes when you talk to someone, it may be something that you say, or it may be something that they say, that all of a sudden their eyes just glow. Without even blinking, there's something changed. You know, the scripture says the eyes, the opening of the soul, in the twinkle of an eye. At the last trumpet, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. The trumpet shall sound. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Hold your finger there. I want to go back to 1 Thessalonians, or go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I believe just as certain as there was a trumpet on Sinai, there'll be a trumpet in the last day. First Thessalonians 4, verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, that is, go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, if we only had that passage alone, we might think that we're just going to go up there and we're just going to stay up there in the heavens somewhere. The word meet in that verse is a Greek word that's used four times in the New Testament. It's used in Matthew 25 when it talks about the virgins going out to meet the bridegroom. And then it's used one time in Acts where Paul was at Appii Forum and the saints went out and met Paul at Appii Forum. And if we follow the overall context of how that word is used throughout the scriptures, when the virgins went out to meet the bridegroom, they didn't stay out there with the bridegroom. They came on into the city with the bridegroom. And when the saints went out and met Paul, in Acts 28, met Paul at Appii Forum, they came back into the city with Paul. And we're going to rise to meet the Lord in the air, but we're going to come back down to the earth with the Lord. There's many other passages that we could go to, but I'll just leave that with you. But you have the trumpet. You have the dead in Christ rising. You have us being changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal, I'm back in 1 Corinthians 15. This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Hold your finger there. I want to turn to Isaiah 25 and read a few passages about the coming of the Lord. In fact, Paul is quoting from Isaiah 25, as we shall see. Isaiah 25, taken up at verse 6. And in this mountain, keep that phrase in mind, in this mountain. He's talking about Jerusalem. Shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the leaves, a feast of fat things full of marrow, of wine on the leaves well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will, swallow up death in victory. And the Lord will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God, we have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest, and Moab shall be trodden down under him, even as straw is trodden down for the dunghill, and so on. Our Lord is coming back. He's coming back to this earth. In Acts chapter 1, when Jesus ascended up into glory, the angel that stood by said, "This same Jesus shall so come again in like manner." He went away bodily. He's coming back bodily. He went up in the clouds. He's coming back in the clouds. He left the Mount of Olives. I believe according to Zechariah, he'll come back to the Mount of Olives. Beloved, I'm not trying to talk about the afterlife after a carnal fashion. But what I am trying to do is to show the reality of it. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. It's not just some resurrection of something, and it's intangible, existing in an intangible world with intangible concepts. It's real. It's real. These verses mean something. And this corruptible is going to put on incorruption. And this mortal is going to put on immortality. And then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Beloved, you're going to be able to... Well, I don't know if you'll do this literally, but you'll be able to stand on the edge of the grave and laugh at it. Where's your victory, O grave? You couldn't hold me. You couldn't keep me. We're going to be resurrected. Like I said, I don't say that we'll be standing there, but I say that to emphasize it. If we're in the grave, we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. You remember one of the passages said, God will bring them with Him. If we have departed before the Lord returns, He's going to bring us back with Him. Our bodies are going to come up. And I, in my mind's eye, I can see I'm going to go down and get my body. I don't know that I'm going to go in the grave and get it and come back out. That could be, I don't know. But it said we shall rise to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to come back, we'll meet. If we're standing there on the ground, just quicker than the snap of the finger, twinkle of an eye, we're changed in a moment. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a God. Death, where's thy sting? We still have the sting of death because the sting of death is sin. We still have sin. Sin kills us. The strength of sin is the law. Christ has satisfied the law. But we have the victory. Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? For your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He's not quick to forget your labor of love. Remember last Lord's Day we read Luke 14:14? You shall be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And any recompense we get, if we get any crowns, the Bible talks about 5 different kinds of crowns, if I remember correctly. Well, that's by grace. That's by grace. Yes, our Lord will not try to resurrect. He resurrects. And just as certain as He resurrects, He saves. Just as certain as He resurrects, He redeemed. Just as certain as He resurrects, He justified. Just as certain as He resurrects, He regenerates. Just as certain as He resurrects, He effectually calls. Just as certain as He resurrects, He perseveres in us and works us, brings us unto Him. Now I'm going to quickly cover our last point. Just as all these others are certain, He secures us for the glory world. Romans 8:30. Whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate. Whom He predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, He what? Glorified, past tense. If Jesus made salvation possible, our glory would not be possible. We might fall from it. But He shall secure us He is a successful Savior. Man fell in the garden. He needed a Savior. Christ came and saved the elect. He saved His people. And as I said, we've seen that He redeemed, He ransomed, He justified, He reconciled, He made satisfaction. He pardoned us, He regenerated us, He effectually called us, He sanctified us, He persevered, works perseverance in us, He resurrects us. And since all these other things are the work of Christ, He did it from the beginning unto the end and in everything in between, we can be assured that He will fulfill His word by keeping us in glory. Keeping us in glory. You see, even the Arminian world talks about the resurrection being certain. They talk about the people being with God in glory. And he did all of that. But they say you get it by what you do. No, He did it. So we have looked at the salvation of God from beginning when He chose us in Christ Jesus all the way into glory. He saves His people from their sins in every aspect, in every way, fully and completely. Now, if that doesn't encourage you, nothing will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the validity of it in every way. Your salvation is complete. And Father, we talk about these truths. We delight in them. We rejoice in them. We ask that you would sanctify these truths to our hearts more and more. Pull out praise and adoration unto you. For I am certain that when we are with you in glory, we're going to give you the praise and the honor for our salvation. As the bride eyes not her garments, but her dear bridegroom's face, so we will not gaze at our glory, but on you, the King of Grace. May that day be soon, we pray, our God, in Jesus' name. Amen.